And while you're turning to Acts chapter 16, one more thing. We know we've been doing this raffle for the lobster crate in order to raise money for Honduras. We're going to, you know, pull those names a week from today. So you got one more week to, you know, $5 a ticket, share with your friends. And hopefully we'll come together next week and we'll draw names. You guys get some lobster, whoever that might be. So ultimately, it's going to a good cause to serve those poor families in Honduras. Well, come on, guys, let's jump in this morning. I'm excited about this Bible study. I really, the Lord's been speaking to me this week as I've been preparing for this morning. We're just going to take on the first 18 verses of Acts chapter 16. So let's go ahead and read them all together right now. Join me, Acts 16 verse 1. It says, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra," he being Paul, if you're just jumping in with us. "And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and he took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them to the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. So were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city, abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended to the things which were spoken of Paul. When she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there.' And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her master much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation.' And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out the same hour." That's as far as we'll get. Next week, we'll kind of look at the response to that. Some good stuff here, guys. I hope I have your heart and your attention, or I hope you're giving it to the Lord, at least. Because there's some things to glean from this half a chapter, I really believe. Well, first of all, quick review, guys. Remember last week, chapter 15? It ended with a massive explosion between two men. You know, an argument took place. And if you remember, the argument was simply over, should this guy come on our mission trip or not? Should we include John Mark on this mission trip? Paul said, no way, I don't want him. Barnabas says, he needs to come. I'm going to go get him. And if you remember, the contention between these two men were so sharp, they said, I don't ever want to see you again. And they divided. And we talked a lot about unity last week. Now let me quote a verse that many of you know. Maybe it's even in a frame somewhere in your home. That's Romans 8:28. You guys know it, right? Can some of you quote it with me? Romans 8:28. Who can start it off? Huh? Someone start. Come on, Mom. All things work together for the good for everybody? That's right. For those who are called according to his purpose, right? All things work together for the good. For those of us who seek in God and know God, we can take that to the bank, guys. Even the tragedies in our world, the circumstances that happen that are just ain't good, the hard stuff in life. Do you really believe and do you know that God's word says he can use all that filth and dirt and trial and work it for the good in the most genius way? I can certainly attest that God has done that in my life. I can stand on that scripture. I've had junk in my life, some of it self-induced. And would you believe that God, in only the way that he can, has jumped into my life and used junk, trials, and produced good out of it? Given me a heart for a drug addict. Given me a heart for the down and outers, a burden even. Why? Because I've lived it. I've been there. He's used something that is sinful and horrible, and he's worked it in my life and produced good out of it. One example. Do you see that here? Paul, fight with the Barnabas division. That's not good. No one is suggesting that, but God uses this. As Barnabas goes off, he does grab Mark, restores Mark to ministry ultimately. But here, Paul goes in his direction, and God partners him up with a man named Silas and leads him to this disciple, Timothy. God is using all these circumstances to produce an unbelievable good in a way that only he can. Trust is always the issue, my brother and sister. It is always the issue. Do we trust God to work in our lives and to produce good out of even the darkest chapters in our story? Well, in light of that, please see this, guys. He comes to Derbe and Lystra. That is Paul. Now, time, okay? You have to understand, 5 years approximately have passed since Paul was last in Derbe and Lystra. You guys remember what happened in Derbe and Lystra? Paul got stoned. And I ain't talking about with pot, I'm talking about with rocks, right? He got stoned and left for dead. Does it blow your mind the courage and the bravery of this guy, Paul? He goes back 5 years later to that same city. I think some of us might, in our heart and mind, think, you know, I'm going to avoid that city on this round. I'm just not in the mood for a headache. He goes back to that very city. Why? For the simple reason, there's Christians there. He preached the gospel, God moved, people were getting saved, and it resulted in horrible abuse. But he goes back there. And one of the most significant relationships in the Bible, we're introduced to it right here. He comes back to that city, and I really do believe a product of the fruit of the Apostle Paul was this Timothy. You know, Timotheus is, you know, proper name in the Greek, but you and I know him as Tim or Timothy. He's there. And he's got a good reputation among the church, guys. He hasn't just sat in church for 5 years listening. He is active. He has a reputation in that whole community where the whole church is going, man, that guy right there is a disciple. That guy right there is a zealous young man. There is a call on that guy's life. He had that type of relationship with the church. And as Paul comes, this kid is kind of highlighted in Paul's life. We're told a little bit about Timothy's background, guys. He's got a believing mom. His mom was a Jew, and she was a believer in Christ. But we're told his father was a Greek. And there's no statement either way on his faith, but it certainly is assumed that his father was a non-believer. Even in the wording, you certainly can conclude that safely. He was a non-believer. That's the world a lot of kids live in, guys. That's the world that we live in. You got a believing parent and a non-believing parent. Can I tell you that Paul refers to this Timothy from this point on as my what in the faith? My son. And we believe, based on that, Timothy did not give his life to Christ until Paul came to his community and preached the gospel. Interesting, isn't it? It seems that by the time Timothy started joining Paul, he was in his late teens, early 20s. He was a young man. A young athlete, many people believe. Well, think about that, guys. That tells us that all through his teen years, Timothy, apparently, if that's true, and I certainly embrace that, makes sense, he embraced the non-believing parent's lifestyle. He wasn't known for following Christ. It seems like his faith started with the gospel that was preached by Paul. Now, what's up with that? And let me just tell you, I've seen that. I've seen that in ministry for 15 years. When there's a believing influence and a non-believing influence. You know what is true and common? It's the non-believing influence that usually wins. It really is. And I've seen that in ministry, close up and personal. Why is that, you might be asking? I think just for this simple reason, a non-believer who is in an area of influence over a child's mind and the shaping of that child, because they don't believe in Christ, you understand, their values and the important things to that individual agree with the flesh of that kid. Do you understand? It naturally sounds right to somebody who wants to live in this life for pleasure and ease and sin to go with the parent that says, it's okay, you don't have to go to church. It's okay, you can party. It's okay, you can have a girlfriend and spend the night. My flesh, naturally, wants to say, yeah, dad thinks it's okay, mom, so what do you think about that? That's the way it works often. I'll take it up a notch, and you take this before the Lord. Any influence of our child, even if it's an institution of learning, if they represent values and belief systems that agree with the flesh of our kid, that is the sinful part of them, most of the time, statistically, they win, the believing influence loses. You take that before the Lord's parents, but please take it before the Lord with wisdom, looking at the statistics. It's all about influence. That's how the human race operates. We're influenced by many things. It takes supernatural influence to lead somebody to follow Christ. Interesting to me. Well reported of, we're told of this, Timothy in verse 2. Look at this. Him would Paul have to go forth with him. Paul says, you know what, kid? You're with me. We're going to serve the Lord together. I like you. I believe, you know, you're called to serve with me. And he took and circumcised him because the Jews that were in those quarters, for everybody knew that Timothy had a Greek daddy, specifically all the Jews. Okay, a couple things here. Not only is the relationship between Paul and Timothy one of the most significant relationships in the New Testament, but it really does also provide a model for what discipleship should look like. This is one of the things I love about Paul. He was always taking young men along with him on his missionary journeys, on his adventures. John Mark, perfect example. He says, you, come with me. You want to learn the Bible? You want to learn ministry? Hang out. Keep up with the old man. That was Paul's heart. And the thing about it that I love is it kept Paul young. He surrounded himself with young men, which kept him young. It kept him zealous and passionate. Because let's face it, guys, we serve Jesus and we come to church for 15, 20 years. Sometimes that fire dies, doesn't it? And Christianity just becomes so daily and so mundane. But that fresh passion, that fresh awareness of your sin and forgiveness kind of drifts. And I think there's great wisdom in surrounding ourselves with young people. I'm so thankful for what God is doing in this little church family, the youth, all them little kids, man, that are running around. And I'm not going to lie, that's a big part of why we're considering changing our facility so that we can facilitate what God's doing over there. They are not the church of the future. The youth are the church of today. I hate that statement. They're the church of the future. What, are they all of a sudden just come to life, you know, when we die? Anyway, it's a stupid statement. No, they exist right now. And they do more for God, the youth, often than some of us older folks. I realize I say that, some of you go, what are you even saying, you young punk? Touche. Have you wondered, why did Paul have Timothy circumcised? Didn't we just deal with that in Acts chapter 15? Didn't we make it very clear that's not necessary for salvation? Absolutely. Circumcision, performance, keeping the law, crossing our T's and dotting our I's, doesn't earn us forgiveness. And that wasn't at all what this was about to Paul. But do you understand, guys, to be a Christian and to live in this world as a Christian, it's more to do with the world around us and what they see in us than us. We're so concerned about our rights sometimes. I am too. So concerned about what I have to do, what is the track that I need to be on. And sometimes I forget there's a world watching my life. And what do I need to do in my life to be most effective with the people that I'm supposed to influence? That's the deal. Here's how Paul worded it. All things are lawful for me, Paul would say. Yeah, there's liberty in Christ. There's liberty. I can listen to this certain song and I can go to this certain place. I have liberty. I don't have to be bound by a set of rules. But then what did Paul say? But all things are not profitable. For what? For the kingdom, for the cause, for the mission that we're supposed to be a part of. Yeah, I can make the case that it's not wrong for me to... Where in the Bible does it say... But is it beneficial to the cause? Do you think Paul was just saying that so that we would read that and go, man, he was radical? Or do you think Paul, under the influence and inspiration of the Spirit, was writing that so that you and I would say, that's it right there, man. That is the motto of a Christian. Do we live, here's a good question, do we live our lives with that in mind? God, what do you want from me that would make me most influential in this community? Well, here it was, guys. Paul knew, if Timothy's going to hang out with me, I have a heart for my countryman, the Jew. I plan on every city I visit to go to the Jew first. Timothy's well known in that area. The Jews know his daddy. They know, by the way, how do they know Timothy wasn't circumcised? That gets a lot of minds going, yeah, good question. What kind of culture is this? Well, let me tell you. This is what many people believe, me included. Paul, when he's talking to Timothy in 1 and 2 Timothy, he very commonly uses athletic terminology. He talks about the Olympic Games and uses that as an illustration. Do you know that? And it is believed, based on that, that Timothy, being the son of a Greek man, which would qualify him in those days, to be an Olympian. He was a man that was involved as a young man doing the sports of his day. And do you know, in that day and age, when you participated in the Olympic Games, you didn't wear anything. You ran marathons and jumped over things and, you know, skated on ponds. That's a horrible thought. Nude. That's right, nude. Because the Greeks, in their worldview, they deified the human body. I don't know if you know that. But they looked at the human body as something that was to be worshipped. And because of that, guys, circumcision was an abomination to a Greek thinker. You have desecrated this godly thing. Well, many people believe that's why people know Timothy ain't circumcised. And I realize in our culture that's troubling, but that's the way they lived. So Paul knows, guys, if we're going to be effective with these Jews, Timothy, if you're going to associate yourself with me, it's not about your salvation, you're my brother. But let's have a quick operation so that's never an issue, that we can effectively reach out to these Jews and it won't be a stumbling block. I love that heart. Willing to do what even isn't necessary just for the sake of winning somebody. Go the extra mile. I pray that's the heart of every follower of Christ, with a heart for the lost. What are we willing to do in order to reach our community? I'll let the Spirit of God speak to you on the specifics. Come on, guys, let's go a little further. It says in verse 4, and as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders, which were at Jerusalem. You know what that's talking about. Those letters, remember? The apostles and elders said, this is what the Gentiles need to know. No, you don't got to be circumcised. No, you don't have to keep the law of Moses. Stop fornicating. Okay? Avoid sexual sin. Avoid idolatrous practices for the sake of unity between you and the Jews. If you do that, you'll do well. Well, as Paul visited those Gentile churches, he's still dropping off those letters, those official statements from Jerusalem. Part of his duty. And look at verse 5. I got to talk about this. It says, and so were the churches established, not in their faith, not in my faith. Notice what it says. They're established in the faith and increased in number daily. How do you like that? The churches were established in the faith. And because of that, there was daily growth in the church. Not a building, but in the group of followers of Christ. You know what's cool about that statement? That daily there's an increase. All the way back in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, 4, those early chapters of this book in this age, that same statement is made, right? And the church grew daily, such as should be saved. You know what's amazing to me? We're past the halfway mark, guys. As we read this morning in Acts chapter 16, we are almost into the 20-year period from when Jesus left the earth. 20 years after Christ went back to heaven, still daily there's souls being won. Wow, think about that, would you please? And why? Can you imagine a world, guys, where every single day here in our community, believers are being added to this church, not Machias Christian Fellowship, but the whole body of Christ that lives here? What a statement, what a testimony to what God is doing. And yeah, I'm just going to take a moment and share with you the reason for that. I'm not trying to present a method for ministry. Ultimately, God working in somebody's life is up to God moving in that heart. I understand that. But I can't ignore the fact that these churches were established in the faith. They knew what they believed. They knew the evidence. They could reason in the scriptures with their community and with the non-believers. And let me just, based on that, tell you, you know, one of the most troubling questions to a Christian in America, which creates panic in a lot of church people here in America, it's a simple question, and it's this: why do you believe in Jesus Christ? Hands get sweaty, heart starts. What do you mean, why? I mean, I was born Baptist. You know, it's what we've always done. That's not a legitimate answer. It's what we've always done. Do you understand, guys, the early church were established in the faith. They could say, because this, Jesus Christ is alive. Because the prophecies here and here, that's the fulfillment. We believe in what we believe because all of the evidence. They were established in the faith. They knew the word of God. They had it memorized. They learned it and committed their hearts to it daily. You guys, I'm telling you, a church like that, who knows what they believe, will stand for doctrine, is a church that goes out there and wins people to Christ. Because they have an intelligent reason for why they believe what they believe. Their evangelism isn't, we wear jeans at our church. Come and check it out. And I'm not trying to patronize us. But all I'm saying, once again, healthy sheep reproduce sheep. It really does work that way. Well, because of that, we put a big emphasis on learning the word of God here. Because of that. We want you guys, I want to be established in my faith. I want to be able to have answers when people say, why do you believe that? Why do you think the earth is only 6,000 years old? Why don't you believe that we evolved like all the scientists of our day and age are saying? Here's why. Because this, and this. It's written. That's what it means to be established in the faith. Grounded. Well, take that before the Lord. Okay, in verse 6, man, things get sticky now. This is where a lot of Christians, myself included, I suppose, check out and say, I don't get it. But we got to deal with this. We get to deal with this. Here Paul is serving Christ, going to those churches that he's already planted seed in. And 5 years later, approximately, he's trying to encourage them. But look again what it says in verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia? What in the heck is going on here? Forbidden by the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit to preach the word? Are we commanded to preach the word? Isn't there need all over our word? Didn't Jesus say, preach the word, make disciples in all nations? Why in the world would the Spirit of God forbid Paul to preach the word in that region? It gets better. After they were come to Mysia, in verse 7, they essayed to go to Bithynia. But once again, the Spirit suffered or allowed them not. God said to Paul, you ain't preaching the gospel in this area. I don't think so. And the door was slammed shut. Now let me tell you something, guys. What you can obviously conclude by that statement is that God has a specific will for your life and for mine. Yes, there is his general will. There's his revealed will as we see it in the scriptures. But do you understand? And I harp on this because I think it's a big deal. Out of that general will that is revealed in the scriptures, there is a very specific part that you and I are supposed to play. And here's how a lot of Christians operate, and they put trips on themselves. Because God's word says we ought to do something about that need, generally speaking. And because God says, preach the word, we think wrongly that every need we see, we're supposed to do something about it. Do you guys understand? There are biblical cases where, yes, God's word says preach the word, but God says, I don't want you to do it here. I don't want you to be a part of this work here. Well, how can that be? How can God say not to do something good? And do I think, and do you think, that as long as I'm doing something good, I got to be in God's will? Wrong. Here's the deal, guys. God sees the big picture. We got to remember that. He sees from heaven time. He sees the end of time. And he knows from heaven, if I labor over in this community, that it'll be ineffective. I don't know that coming into it. I don't know the trials and the discouragement and the ineffective or the hardness of hearts. But God does. And he says, listen, you will waste your time if you go in this direction, Aaron. I want you over here because time is of the essence. You've got to spend your resources and your energy here. I got somebody else for that. Somebody else that's better equipped, better geared, different dynamic in their life that group will receive from better than you. Guys, would you please consider that? I have seen in the body of Christ trips put on Christian people, and it's not spirit-led. It's just presenting need to the body of Christ and saying, because God's word says it, you all have to do it. Whoa, time out. Not the case. If we all were consumed with the same need, guess what? There'd be a lot of other needs that we weren't doing, right? There'd be a lot of other neglected needs. But we need to be led by the Lord as individuals. It's really important. The Holy Spirit forbid them to preach the word in Asia. Okay, here's something interesting. How did he do it? How did the Holy Spirit forbid a guy like Paul with a type A personality? That's Paul. Just will not quit, will not take a seat, go, go, go. How does God forbid Paul, who seemed to be determined, to preach the gospel in these areas? Well, you know what's fascinating? Fascinating to me. I realize some of you are going, get a grip. You're such a Bible geek. Fair enough. But it's fascinating to me. In the letters that Paul writes, the epistles, the Pauline epistles, he actually mentions in those letters on more than one occasion about getting sick in this same region. Do you know that? Talks about becoming ill and even to the point where he didn't know if he was going to make it in these very regions that we're reading about, Galatia and Troas. You want to know what else is cool? Please notice the pronouns. I'm going to emphasize them. Look at verse 6, for example. And when they had gone through. See that? Verse 7, and after they had come to Mysia, they assayed. They. But let me read a little further. I want you to see a pronoun change, very significant one in the book of Acts. Verse 9, it says, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Simple vision. Okay, by the way, Macedonia is Europe. The first time the gospel goes to Europe is right here. But please see this in verse 10. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. From this point on in the book of Acts, they's no longer exist, but you see us and we. Those are the pronouns. Okay, if you're new to the Bible, you need to know, introducing the physician, Luke. This is where he jumps on the missionary team, guys. And now as Luke, the author of this book, speaks of Paul's journey. He's with him physically. He's there assisting Paul as a doctor and saying, and we went there and we did this and we and we and we. Okay, before that, he's just writing down the notes that he has received because of the time that he spent with Paul. They did this, they did that. But at this point, Luke says, we. Here's what Bible scholars believe, and I believe it's very legitimate. Paul gets sick. Very sick. So sick he can't go on. He can't go in the direction. And because of that, a physician is called for. And by God's sovereign design, Luke, the physician, comes in and ministers to Paul. And from that point on, he's part of the missionary team. Did he win him to Christ here? Did he win him in ministry here? Or did Paul just live with sickness and illness to the point where he needed a live-in doctor? Whatever the case may be, it's believed that the Spirit of God forbids Paul because he laid that man flat on his back. Flat on his back. I believe certainly that's how God gets the attention of type A personalities, right? We don't take subtle gestures, type A individuals. We don't take innuendos or do you think. We need to be flat wiped out, laid down by still waters, And it's laying there, I believe, where Paul said, all right, God, I think you're trying to say something to me. You don't want me going in this direction? Am I hearing you right? And it's at that moment, guys, that there's a vision given to Paul. Simple vision, some man from Europe saying, hey, come over and help us. And Paul wakes up from that vision or dream and says, I know our new mission, guys. I know the new direction that we need to go in. And I love their fast response. After he had seen the vision, immediately, there's an obedient man right there, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering, that is confident, that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. And so they take off. They leave Troas, come with a straight course to, basically, Europe, as they make their way up for the first time. Okay, let's go a little further this morning, down to verse 18. They show up into Philippi, guys, the chief city of that region, a colony, okay? And in that city, they were abiding certain days. So they're there for some time. I love that. They don't go in there and just blow down the door, but they go responding to a vision, and they're kind of waiting on the Lord. What do we do? Let's study the dynamic of this city a little bit. Let's pray. They're not hasty. Verse 13 tells us, on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was being made. And they sat down and spake unto the women which resorted there. Interesting to me. First of all, know a little bit of Jewish history. You couldn't build a synagogue in a city unless there were 10 predominant Jewish men. Does that mean here in Philippi, those 10 men didn't exist? It is interesting that the only people that were gathered there praying by the river was ladies. I've said this before, and I really do believe this. When it comes to spirituality, the women do beat the men every single time. And it's been that way since the beginning. Do you know on the missions field, for example, ladies outnumber men 10 to 1. Isn't that fascinating? Responding and risking their life to serve God on foreign soil, put themselves in harm's way. Now, there's all kinds of theories. What's the mommy heart in them? Willing to just nurture and love and go as far as they have to protect. Oh, that very well could be. But the facts are the facts. You know, ladies often are more spiritual. They're not so bound, I believe, by the physical senses. There's a sensitivity to a lady that I admire. I admire it in my wife. Able to read between the lines. I can't do that. I hear a man or a woman say something, and I just take it for surface. Well, that's what they said. That's not what they meant. Lisa will do that. Don't you know that's not what they really meant? They're trying to tell you this, you bonehead thug man. Oh. And you know, the crazy thing is 85, 90% of the time, she's right on the money. And I have to say, how do you do that? Well, it was the tone. It was the tone? What tone? I'm telling you. But to me, fascinating. Paul, being a Jew, knows if there is no synagogue, the Jews were traditionally always would meet down by the river. That's what they would do in their culture. They would go to a river if there was no place to meet. There's certainly a lot of biblical symbolism. Living water, for example. And Paul goes down there, and what's fascinating to me is, what was his vision again? A man, right? Says, come to Macedonia and help us. But as you read this account, there is no man mentioned at all, ever. Do you know that? But his entire ministry is with ladies, and specifically a lady named Lydia. It's really fascinating to me. You know, vision got him moving. Maybe it was an angelic man who says, help us. Maybe it was the angel of Macedonia, you know, as far as a spiritual angel in charge of that area. You know, your mind can wander. But the bottom line is, Paul gets down there, and it is his first women's Bible study. I wonder what that was like. Just get down there and just see a bunch of Jewish gals, ladies. Hey, ladies. Is there any way I could share a few thoughts with you? And they were kind. You know, they gave him permission, which you would have to do culturally to have a man speak. And he just starts sharing the word with those ladies, purely. And one lady in particular, this Lydia, seller of purple, by the way, that means she's wealthy, very wealthy lady, from the city of Thyatira. She worshipped God. Says she heard whose heart the Lord opened. And do you see this? She attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. That's a pastor's dream come true right there. Not just they come back every week and they're interested in the Bible. That's cool. I love that. I love when people come who've never been to church before and they hear God's word like, that's church? That's the Bible? Man, that's a fascinating book. And there's a curiosity and they keep coming back. I love that. But what I love more is when their relationship with Christ goes beyond that and they actually start attending to the things that they're hearing. Okay, for our purposes this morning, that means they actually start applying the word in their own life. When that happens, a pastor's heart dances. You mean you're living it? You leave the church and you do what you're being taught. Because there's a lot of muck that happens in people's lives. And guys, the bottom line is, you know, you're not applying the word. You shake your head up and down. I shake my head up and down. But if I don't do Christianity, I don't apply God's word. I don't know how many times I've had people come up to me, you know, I hear what you're saying, but it doesn't work for me. Oh, time out. It doesn't work for you? Are you applying God's word? Are you really allowing God's word to be your authority? Or do you just come and show up? You know? It's kind of cliche, but just hanging out in a garage doesn't make you a car, right? It's the truth. It's the truth. But this lady was attending to the things which she heard. She was serving. She was applying the word. Verse 15 tells us she was baptized and her household. Apparently she had an influence over her whole family. They all come to Christ. And she begged, literally. She begged the boys, saying, if you consider me legit, that's what she's saying, if you really believe that I'm a true follower of Christ, well, let me serve you then. I got a big house. I'm a seller of purple. I got extra space. Would you please come to my home while you're here? I can feed you. I'll put you up. Just that desire. Guys, I hope that's happened in your heart. When you come to Christ and you realize your sins are forgiven, don't you just see your resources differently? Don't you say, man, Lord, you've been so good to me. Look what you've done and look how you've blessed me. I want to use it to serve you. That's what's going on here. There's just a gratitude in this girl's heart. Come on, let me serve you. I insist. Come over. You would love my pumpkin rolls or whatever. You'd love my, you know, pork sandwiches or I don't know what kind of liberty this Jewish lady experienced. I don't know. But she wanted to bless. She wanted to minister. Convinced him. Last three verses, guys, we'll look at this morning. But don't close your minds just yet. Let's look at this last section, and then we'll close in prayer. This is interesting. It says, and it came to pass as we went to prayer, and certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Okay, what is that all about? Apparently, these prayer meetings continued, and Paul would join these ladies, and they'd go down there and pray and preach the gospel to whoever would show up. All of a sudden, they had a tag along one day. This little fortune-telling woman who was owned. She was a slave of a rich man. And she would tell people what they want to hear. She was possessed by a spirit, literally demon-possessed. And she seemed to have insight. Seemed to have insight in telling people and comforting people about their futures. I lost my keys. She'd tell you where you lost your keys because of the spirit that lived in her. And there was a deception at work through this young lady's life. Well, this lady just starts showing up and being a part of this congregation. Interesting. Just wants to be involved. Just wants to serve. And look what she's saying. As she follows Paul and the boy, she's crying. That word speaks literally proclaiming. She's yelling it out loudly. What is she saying? These men are the servants of the Most High God. Is she wrong so far? Right on the money. These were the servants of the Most High God. Look what she says, second half. And they show unto us the way, singular, of salvation. Is she wrong? I'm telling you, the message of this lady was 100% accurate. Interesting. What she said was right on the money. Okay, verse 18, and we'll close on this verse. She did this for many days. Interesting to me. Why did Paul let this go on for many days? Well, I would suggest that Paul, like you and me, is just a human. As he hears this woman, he doesn't know she's possessed initially. No evidence of that. But as she follows him around, he's saying, man, there's something about that girl. I can't put my finger on it. if you picture the apostles and Paul, for example, as having this hard wire to the mothership and always knows everything there is to know, you put him in an exalted place. I really believe that. But Paul himself would say, I see through a glass darkly. I don't see the big picture all the time. I just get little glimpses of God and his truth. I speak. I prophesy in part. Paul was very honest about his own limitations. And I would strongly suggest Paul, just like you and me, for days is wondering, what is up with this girl? Just rubs me the wrong way. She's saying the right stuff, but there's something about her. And at one point, I believe discernment from the Spirit, Paul grieved. He's disgusted with this scene. Spins and says to this woman, I command you, says to the spirit in the woman, get out of her in the name of Jesus Christ. And immediately this demon leaves. Now let's talk about that, guys, in closing. I'm all done with the Bible. But clearly, what can we conclude by that statement, by that action? Would you hear me this morning? Please. Last thing to consider. Very clearly, based on that account, we learn that the early church was not simply concerned with the message, but they were also very concerned about the messenger. Would you consider that? She was saying 100% truth, but who was saying it was a problem. And they resisted her and did away with her. In a disciplinary sense, and certainly supernaturally, exorcised this lady of the devil. See, the message of the gospel, it is important to God and to the early church, and I hope to you and me, that it comes from a messenger who is living consistently with the word of God. You know what I see in our world today? I see Christian people really quick to embrace or endorse or support anybody as long as they're saying what is right, what is accurate. Well, they're saying the right stuff. He says he loves God. That institution over there says this. That's not what it's all about, guys, because do you understand, as people hear a message, they consider the messenger. Absolutely. And what could Paul not risk here in Philippi? He could not risk everybody who knows this woman and her demonic activity and her fortune. He could not risk that they would embrace that as part of Christianity. Do you see that? He wasn't willing to taint the pure message of the gospel. No, wait, the Apostle Paul has a fortune teller on his team. She says everything Paul says, so apparently Ouija boards and, you know, spider legs and cauldrons and hobbits and warlocks and the message, the gospel according to Gandalf, it's fine. Listen, I am not at all trying to tell us that our entertainment is good or bad. That's up to you and the Lord. We all have our opinions. I do have a problem with books like The Gospel According to Gandalf. I have a big problem with that. I really do. Because wizardry and warlocks and witches have no business in the gospel. The messenger matters. It does. Be entertained. You know, be led by the Spirit. But please, don't take Jesus and throw him in a big cauldron full of spider legs and witches' brew and pour it out and say, it's the gospel, man. It's relative evangelism. I don't think it's right. I really don't. And I think very clearly in our text this morning, hope you don't think I'm meddling. I really believe the heart of the gospel is that the messenger is in line with the message. And that makes it pure, guys. That makes it consistent without compromise. I'll take that before the Lord. Well, let's close in prayer. Thank you for our time with you this morning, Lord. I certainly pray you spoke. I pray you did challenge and you did encourage. Lord, you're faithful to do both, and we need both. Bless today, Lord, our visit as we share our lives with each other, as we eat together. We love Sunday, Lord. It's for many of us, it's our favorite day of the week. We love you, and we ask your blessing on this week. Lord, open doors for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.